This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his footsteps, who follow his sunnah, his methodology until the last day. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala, another story from amongst the stories of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we continue with our Once Upon a Time series. Today's story or hadith, prophetic tradition or narration, is found in Sahih Bukhari. And Imam al-Bukhari, the author of this collection, has reproduced this hadith, or mentioned this hadith, in several places, at least seven places in Sahih Bukhari, or seven chapters. You will find this story because it relates to different areas, different topics. And the narrator of this hadith, the rawi of the hadith, is none other than Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him. He mentions what he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the Prophet, peace be upon him, commences this story saying that a man of the tribe of Banu Israel, so it's an Israelite story, and a story of the past that does not relate to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a man of the tribe of Banu Israel, he asked another person, also from the tribe of Banu Israel, to lend him 1,000 dinars. He wanted to borrow 1,000 dinars. Now, dinar is a currency. In this day and age, we talk dollars and cents. In that time, the currency was dinars. And so when he asked, when he was asked for the loan, he said, "Bring me witnesses so I can have witnesses." So the creditor, the one who's the money is being borrowed from, is asking for witnesses. So that, you know, of course, in the future, if there's any dispute, then you can always go back to the witnesses and say, "Well, look, there are witnesses. I have witnesses that this man borrowed money from me." And we'll talk about that in a short while. We'll talk about when we deduce the lessons from this hadith. So he says, "Bring me witnesses so I can have testimony." So what does the person borrowing say? He says, "Allah is enough as a witness. Allah is my witness. I don't have any witnesses to bring along. Allah is my witness that I have borrowed this money from you." So he says to him, "Okay, then can you bring me surety? Can you bring me a guarantor? You know, in this day and age, like the mortgage or something that I can guarantee, that will guarantee me that I can get back my money, or in case that you don't pay up, or maybe a piece of wealth or property or person that can guarantee that I get back this money." So he says to him, "Allah is enough as a surety. Allah is my guarantor." Again, he's referring everything back to the Creator. He's referring everything back to God Almighty, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the creditor, he says, "You have spoken the truth. You have spoken the truth. What you have said, Allah is your witness, and Allah is your guarantor. You have spoken the truth." And he lent it to him for a fixed term. He lent him the money, the 1,000 dinars. He said, "You can borrow this for a fixed period of time." So the time is fixed, the amount is fixed, and then what happens is that this man, he sets out over the sea to accomplish what he wanted. And then the time came, and he looked for a boat in which he could sail so that he can arrive back to meet the deadline that he had set. And he couldn't find any boats. So now you can just picture this. He's on the shore, he's on the water, and he has to get to the other side to pay the creditor, to pay back the money that he has borrowed. And there is no boat, and that means he's going to be late in paying back what he promised to pay back at the certain date. So what did he do? He took a piece of wood, and he borrowed, or he made a hole in it, and he put the 1,000 dinars, he put it in the hole, he stuffed it pretty much into the hole of this piece of wood or a log, and he also added to it a note. You know, maybe, you know, you've heard message in a bottle, but this is message in a piece of wood. Okay, so he put it in, made sure it was fitting quite, you know, well in this piece of wood, and he sent him the note, and he closed up the hole, and he took it down to the sea. And he said, Ya Allah, again, always referring back to Allah, always going back to the Creator, Oh Allah, you know that I borrowed 1,000 dinars from so and so. And he asked me for surety. And I said, Allah is enough as surety. And he was satisfied with you. And he asked me for a witness. And I said, Allah is enough as a witness. And he was satisfied with you. I have tried to find a boat to send him what he is owed, but I have not been able to find one. Therefore, I have entrusted it to you. This is called tawakkul. When you put your trust in Allah Azza wa Jalla. Tawakkul ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, threw the piece of wood into the sea until it disappeared into the distance. Then he left and began to look for a ship to return to his country. Now, the man who had lent the money, the creditor, lent the money to him, he went out looking to see if a ship had come with it. He knew that the man is coming back on a certain day, looking out for a ship, looking out for this man, and there's nobody in sight. And then what does he come across? You can tell me. He comes across the piece of wood. And he sees the wood. He takes now the piece of wood for what? He actually takes the piece of wood. But what does he want to do with the piece of wood? Has anyone heard this hadith before? Anyone heard this hadith? No? Nobody has. SubhanAllah. I think one person has. Because when I sent the title of this hadith, I sent it to one of the organizers, as I normally do, to tell them what lecture is, so they can design a poster or, you know, advertisement for it. And the heading, as you know, is the man who borrowed 1,000 dinars and the extraordinary repayment. That's what I sent him. And then I looked up the website and I saw the picture and I go, this person knows the hadith. Because the picture really says it all. Otherwise, I didn't mention anything to him about the sea or about a piece of wood. So well done, my dear brother, this man. So he takes the wood to use it as firewood. See, a piece of wood there. You know, alhamdulillah. Let me take this with me, take it back home. I can use it as firewood. So what does he do? It's a nice, probably chunky piece of wood. What do you think he's going to do with it now? He's going to chop it up. But how is he going to do it? He's going to saw it. So he saws the piece of wood, okay, and he discovers the money and the note. Then the one who had borrowed it arrives. And he comes to see this man, and he comes to him with 1,000 dinars. He has no idea anything about the wood and whether it's been received by the creditor, the person he borrowed the money off, or not. And he says to him, Wallahi, by Allah, I tried to find a boat to bring you your money, but found none, but I didn't find one before the one I came in. This is the first boat that I found. I'm very sorry that I'm late. So the man says to him, did you send me anything? Did you send me anything? He said, I tell you that I found no ship before the one I came in. So he says to him, Allah has delivered for you that which you sent in the wood. So go in right guidance together with your 1,000 dinars. And the hadith is found in Sahih Bukhari. It's a very authentic hadith. So there's no doubt about the authenticity and the veracity of this tradition or this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today, inshaAllah ta'ala, I want to share with you 8 lessons or 8 points that we can deduce, that we can derive or extract from this very beautiful hadith and story. The first point, one of the first lessons, and inshaAllah try and think of some of the lessons while I'm going through these points. Try and get yourself into the habit of really reflecting upon a story and how we can extract, how many lessons can we extract? Because remembering that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not just narrating these stories just for the sake of it. There are morals. There are lessons. The first pearl of wisdom, or POW, first pearl of wisdom, is we learn about the existence of righteous people in the past who feared Allah. There are always people of every time and place that revere, that fear, that are conscious of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And they are the opposite. There are those who are very evil in their ways. So we learn that yes, as we can see here, two people, and one is mentioning Allah's name and depending on Allah, while the other is accepting Allah as a witness and accepting Allah Azza wa Jalla as a guarantor. So do not think that pious people or that people who fear Allah or revere Allah are only those who are found in the religion of Islam or the followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No. There were the followers of other prophets of the past who revered Allah Azza wa Jal and who honored the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the riches of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, Qaddasat Asma'uhu wa Sifatuhu. So we find that one of the men, he would lend out money to people seeking rewards from Allah and accepting Allah as a witness and as his guarantor. The other man, we see his honesty and we see his keenness on repaying the loan on time and turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first pearl of wisdom. The second POW is that it is legislated to borrow money in Islam. In Islam you are allowed to borrow. This is something which is permissible and is encouraged to be lent, it is encouraged to lend others. And you'll find lots of texts in the Quran and the Sunnah to support this. So Islam allows loan as a form of social service among the rich to help the poor and those who are in need of financial assistance. It doesn't only have to be to the poor, it might be a person who's in need of some financial assistance. Now, a loan in Islam may be obtained by way of a gratuitous loan without any compensation or gift. So, we call this, in Islam, we call this a goodly loan, or we call it, the Arabic terminology is Qard Hasan. Qard Hasan. And this word Qard Hasan is mentioned, or this phrase is mentioned in many places in the Quran. مَنْ تَلَّذِي يُقَرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Qard Hasan is a gratuitous loan. The term al-qard al-hasan means a beneficial loan. So it's a beneficial loan, or a benevolent loan, or an interest-free loan, a beautiful loan. The word qard is derived from Arabic word qirad, which means to cut. It is called qard as it cuts certain part of the lender's property by giving loan to the borrower. Hasan, the word Hasan, what does Hasan mean? Hasan is an Arabic word which originates from Ihsan. What does Ihsan mean? Ihsan means kindness towards others. Ihsan means to be kind to others. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sahih Muslim, he said, the inmates of paradise or Jannah are of three types. One who wields authority, one who holds authority, and it's just and fair. It's very important if you are in a position of authority, leadership, that you are just and that you are fair towards those who are under your care or those who are under you. One who is truthful and has been endowed with power to do good deeds, and the person who is merciful and kind-hearted towards his relatives, to every pious Muslim, and who does not stretch out of his hand in spite of having a large family to support. So, one of those inhabitants of Jannah are those who are kind to people, merciful towards others, compassionate, who display empathy and sympathy. This is what Islam is about. Islam is all about these type of teachings. Now, what I must emphasize when it comes to loans is that Islam does not recognize any loan with interest for the benefit of the debtor. So, for example, in Islam, you cannot lend somebody's money and say to them, okay, look, I'll lend you 1,000 and you repay me $1,100. That extra $100 is called riba. Or in English, it's referred to as interest or usury. So this is haram. There can't be any benefit to the lender. The one who is actually giving the money is not entitled to a benefit. Or he can't say, for example, okay, I'll lend you this 1,000 and you repay me 1,000 and you also need to give me a gift. You can't do this. You can't stipulate more than what you have lent out. That's it. You lent out 1,000, you receive 1,000. Now we'll learn something in a moment about the debtor or the person who has borrowed the money, the borrower. He is allowed to offer a gift. So I'm going to pay you back your 1,000, and hey, come here, I also want to give you, this is a $100 gift from me. You can do this. Or this is a gift. That's fine. Because it wasn't stipulated in the contract and it wasn't coming from the creditor. So what are the objectives of a qard hasan? What are the objectives of a beneficial loan? Islam emphasizes to make brotherhood and sisterhood amongst the Muslims. And the main principle of brotherhood and sisterhood is to care and share. Share with each other. So there's a lot of benefits and objectives and outcomes that come about through al-qard al-hasan, whether it is helping the needy fellow people to establish better relationships between the poor and the rich, the mobilization of wealth among all people in the society. It's a good deed. It strengthens the national economy. Establish a caring society. It could even create new jobs. So there's a lot of benefits. It can even eradicate unemployment problems from the society. It can be also a missionary work for dawah activities by giving qard al-hasan to the non-Muslims who might be attracted by knowing the beauty of Islam. So you're allowed to lend out your wealth to non-Muslims. It doesn't have to only be to Muslims. It can remove social and economical discrimination from the society. And obviously there is a reward for you in the hereafter. There is a reward for you in the hereafter. And again, the Quran and the Sunnah talks about, as I said, al-qard al-hasan. And in the hadith, which is found in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in hadith Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever relieves a believer from a difficulty in this world, Allah will relieve for him his difficulty, and Allah will facilitate him in this world and the world of the hereafter. So if you want for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to look after you during a challenging time, a challenging chapter, a difficult moment in your life, then it is always encouraged to be helping others so that when the time comes and you are in need, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look after you. At the very least, He will look after you when it counts the most, and that's in the, on the hereafter. So there's a lot of benefit to giving out loans, inshallah ta'ala. I want to talk about some of the rules related to qard hasan, related to giving out loans to people. I think it's very important because it happens a lot. People borrow, you know, people borrow money all the time from others. What does Islam have to say about this? What is this deen that has left no stone unturned say about loans and loan transactions? I wanted to share with you some principles or some rules related to this so we don't fall into error and we don't fall into mistake, inshallah ta'ala. So a contract in Islam is known as aqd, a contract. And aqd is between two people where there is an ijab and a qabool. There is an ijab, there is an offer and an acceptance. And that's why you find the chapter to do with marriage, the chapter to do with marriage is found in, or the topic of marriage is found in the chapter of transactions, of transaction law. Because of this ijab, there's an offer and acceptance whereby the wali, or whereby the father of the bride or her representative offers her in marriage, and there is an acceptance, ijab and qabul. So let's talk about some of these principles. The first principle that I want to mention is that both parties should be legally capable to enter into the qard contract, into this transaction. Now it is unanimously agreed by the four schools of thought. By that I mean the Hanafi school of thought, and the Shafi'i, and the Maliki, and the Hanbali school of thought, that to enter into a contract, parties need to be baligh, bulugh, an aqil and rashid. Okay? In the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Rufi al qalamu an thalat. He said, the pen is raised for three groups of people. So in other words, there are three groups of people that are not accountable, that will not be held accountable. And he mentioned them, and he said they will not be responsible for their actions, and they are the insane until they become sane. If a person is insane, he does something, he's not held accountable because of his insanity. The second person, those who are sleeping until they are awakened. So if a person does something during their sleep, they are not to be held accountable. And the third one is the youth until they reach puberty. That's when the accountability happens. This hadith is found in Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and others. So this hadith makes it clear that a person who has not attained the age of puberty may not be a responsible party for al-qard al-hasan transaction. The second rule or principle is that the ijab, the offer, and the qabool, the acceptance of the qard, must be clearly made before entering into the loan contract. There needs to be transparency. It needs to be very clear, the terms and the conditions. And again, all four schools of thought agree upon that ijab and qabool should be clearly indicated in the contract, otherwise the loan contract may create dispute in the future. Be very clear about your transaction, about your contract. In the loan agreement, there should be clear expression, you know, collation and conjunction of the ijab and qabul between the parties. The third principle that I want to share with you is the date of payment must be specified. The date of payment, that's very important. When is the due date? Again, so it doesn't create any problems in the future. The person then can just come a week later and say, I want my money. Say, behold, I've got an agreement that the money would be paid in 3 months on this date. The fourth principle is that the loan contract should be written down. It should be written. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2 of the Quran, verse 282, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the translation of which is, O you who have believed, when you deal with each other in transactions involving future obligations for a fixed period of time, then put them in writing. Faktubu, there is a command here to write down your loan, the contract. Now, the Muslim jurists, the Muslim scholars, however, differ on this condition. And the majority of the Muslim scholars, they say that it is not obligatory, but it is strongly recommended, that it's mustahab. So there's some difference of opinion about the writing. There are those scholars who say it's obligatory, and those scholars who say that it's mustahab. Now, the wisdom behind writing down, of course, is to avoid any future disputation. Any future disputes can be eradicated and removed if you've got it in writing. Another important principle is to have two witnesses. To have two witnesses for the regarding this loan. And again, there is a Quranic injunction that the witnesses have to be two male witnesses. If two men are not available, then one man and two women. One man and two women will have the same effect as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 verse 282. This ayah is known as Ayat al-Dayn, the ayah of loan. It's a long verse. And in this verse, it states, and get two witnesses out of your own men, and if there are not two men, then a man and two women. So this is coming from Allah Azza wa Jal. As I said to you earlier about about paying extra, it is very clear that in the loan agreement there will be no condition for extra payment. Otherwise, if there is a condition for extra payment, this is called riba, interest. It is, however, advisable now. We say it's advisable for the debtor to give some sort of gift to the creditor as a token of appreciation for his voluntary deed. Because when somebody lends you money, that's a voluntary deed. It's not obligatory to lend anybody money. And there is a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had borrowed a young female camel from someone. And when he received zakat of camels, he ordered me to send a young female camel to the man as settlement of the loan. So he borrowed a young female camel. He said to him, return to him the young female camel. So Abu Rafi' says to the Prophet, I could not find among the camels except a female camel which is ready for pregnancy. So it was an older. Therefore, that's all I've got to give him, to offer him. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, he said, give it to him. Give it to him. Indeed, the good person among you is he who settles loan with something better. See, you can settle with better. I want to give you more. I want to give you extra. Thank you so much for your kind gesture. And you went out of your way for me and took from your wealth. You know, you cut from your wealth and your property for me. I want to give you back something extra. So Prophet ﷺ gave him back a better camel, which shows that it is permissible to give back extra. As long as I said earlier, the creditor does not, there's no agreement in the initial contract. As for there is a statement, كل قرض جر منفعة فهو ربا أو كما قال every loan which draws benefit is riba. Every loan which draws the creditor a benefit is riba. This is not a hadith. If you ever come across it, some think this is a hadith. This is just a principle derived from the hadith that any loan. Take this as the principle. If you offer a person a loan and you want something as a in addition to this loan, that's riba. That's the basic principle. So it is allowed to pay extra. Another issue is, another mas'ala that comes about, another matter is, early demand to pay back. Let's say, for example, the creditor comes back to the borrower and he says to him, look, I want my money now. And it's not the due date. What happens in this case? What happens? So the case is, the borrower does not have to pay him back at that time, because that's not part of the agreement. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu awfu bil uqood. O you who have believed, fulfill your contracts. Fulfill your contracts. Fulfill your agreements. As Muslims, we must fulfill our agreements. And this is found in Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is the fifth chapter of the Quran, verse 1. And in a hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Muslims are bound by their conditions. Except a condition that changes halal into haram or haram into halal. You'll find this hadith in Muwatta' Imam Malik. So, the Prophet ﷺ here is saying that you are bound by your condition that you stipulate. Unless that condition violates the teachings of Islam. So that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, unless it's a condition which changes halal, that which is permissible, into haram, which is prohibited, or changing the prohibited into halal, which is permissible. So, as Muslims, we should honor our agreements. You can come back and ask for your loan and say to the person, look, I'm in need of that amount of money that I've lent you. Are you in any position to pay me back earlier? If the person says, no, I'm not in any position, then there's no need to put pressure on him. That's it. There is an initial agreement. Another principle is to do with guarantors. In the case of al-qard al-hasan, there can be guarantors. And the guarantors of the borrower may be any person or the property of the loanee that is collateral security, such as mortgage, a charge, etc. So you can have as a mortgage, you can actually have something that, for example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he borrowed from a Jew, and the guarantor here was a piece of armor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had this piece of military armor, and that he had given this to the Jew as a guarantee in case, yani, I don't pay, or something happens to me, here, you can take this, and you can benefit from it, you can sell it, and, you know, that's fine. So, you know, you can say, alright, I'll lend you $1,000, but what about if you don't pay me? Oh, okay, look, I've got such and such person, he'll be my guarantor. If I don't pay, you can come and see him. Or, if I don't pay, here's my mobile phone, okay, it's worth $1,000, okay, you know, you can take this if I don't pay you on time. That's it. Okay? So, in the case of the borrower's failure to pay back the loan after the expiration of the time specified, his guarantor has to pay, or the collateral security is to be valued for the repayment of the loan. That's basically how it works. So there were just a few principles that I wanted to share with you regarding loans, given that we're talking about a loan in this story. Let's go on to the third lesson that we can deduce from this story. It is legislated to take witnesses and guarantors for loans, and the teachings of Islam endorse this. However, as I said earlier when I spoke about the principles, that there are differences of opinion whether it's obligatory or whether it is mustahab, whether it's recommended. The fourth lesson that we can deduce from this story is a lesson in tawakkul. Tawakkul means dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and putting your trust, always turning back to God. It is all about successes, and everything that happens to us in this life is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to remember, inshaAllah ta'ala, to always have a positive attitude and to be optimistic when we are dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. the man had complete dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the money reached its owner in an extraordinary manner. The fifth lesson is the obligation of fulfilling your agreement in paying back your loans on time. As we saw in the story, this man was very particular and was very concerned about the loan being paid back on time, to the extent that he even, you know, put the money into a piece of wood and he sent it off, or that he was really looking out for a boat. He made every effort, and even after he put the money into the log, he didn't just say, well, okay, that's it, I've done my part, it's up to Allah, now the rest is up to Allah, and I'm going to go back home and never see this man again and not offer to pay him. No, he came back to offer him another 1,000. So we see, you know, the importance of honoring your agreements, and the importance of not mistreating any amana, anything that has been entrusted to you. And on this point, what I want to mention is that deliberately delaying a creditor from what he is owed, this is a form of dhulm. This is a form of oppression. And in the hadith which is found in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Matlul ghaniyyi dhulm," which means deliberately delaying a rich person, or a person, or a creditor, okay, is an injustice. It is oppression. The sixth lesson that we can deduce from this story is that it is legislated to travel abroad, crossing the ocean for business. So you can travel. It's allowed to do business. It's encouraged to do business. It's a tijara. You know? So business transactions, whether they are in your country or whether you want to travel abroad to do that, you are allowed to do that. Even if it means traveling to a non-Muslim country, okay, for the sake of the business. Number seven, it is permissible to borrow money to start up a business or develop your business as long as you know that you will be able to pay back the loan. So, you know, you want to start up a business, you don't have money, you want to borrow, no problem. You want to, for your business to prosper, to develop, to increase your business, you know, expand it, and you want to borrow money, no problem. This is all permissible in the Sharia. As long as you know that you have a guarantor or you can pay back the creditor. And the eighth lesson that I want to share with you, and the final one, is that in Islam you are allowed to take what you find and keep that has insignificant value or very little value. You know, like this man, he found a piece of wood on the beach, on the, you know, on the shore, and so he took it to benefit from it. Likewise, the scholars of the past, they say if you found a whip or found something very, like, it doesn't have much value to it, you'd like to keep it. But what is the general principle regarding if you find lost items? The Islamic position regarding this, and these are known as luqata. The luqata is the things that you find. There's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari whereby the Prophet ﷺ, he said, make public announcement of it for 1 year. So if you find something, you need to, you know, announce it somehow publicly. Whether you put up a notice, whether you send out emails, whether you design a web page, or you might not go to that extreme, but, you know, you might do something like this. You might want to just, you know, I found, or lost and found in your local paper, you know, you need to make a public announcement for it for 1 year. So you can't do anything with it for 1 year. You're not allowed to benefit from it. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said in this hadith, to then remember the description of its container and the string it is tied with. He said, utilize the money, and if its owner comes back after that, give it to him. So you might want to utilize the money, but if the owner comes back, you have to give it back to him. And in Sahih Bukhari, we find that the Prophet ﷺ, he would find a piece of date, you know, the sweet fruit date, and What would prevent him from eating it is the fear that it might be from amongst the dates of sadaqah. So let's say he would find one piece of date, he would refrain from eating it only because maybe it belongs to the sadaqah money, and as you know, as a prophet and his family, they're not allowed to benefit from sadaqah money. They're not allowed to benefit themselves and their family from sadaqah money. So the moral that we can deduce from this hadith, had it not been sadaqah, he would have eaten it. In other words, he found it, this is a little, it's one date. You find a piece of date, you find something, a lolly, you know, a little piece of sweet, whatever it might be, you'll have to take it and benefit from it. You don't have to go and sit there and ask it for 1 year. You know, I found one chocolate Pascal, you know, or a Kit Kat, you know, or whatever, it's your favorite chocolate. Okay? And announce it. You know, that's something that's insignificant, very trivial, you know? So inshallah ta'ala, these are 8 lessons that we can deduce from this hadith. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us from this story and from this hadith. Inshallah ta'ala, you benefited from it. And I'm sure you might have other lessons to add. But we'll leave it at that for now. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.